us this morning. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, imagine there's a baptism happening here at this church. It's happened a little while ago with Aid in Georgia. But this one maybe of a smaller child. It's quite a big occasion because the family, the parents have had trouble having children. So they've invited family members and neighbours to come to the event. They're friends. It's a big occasion. The place is packed. And I, as the minister, am holding the child in my hand, in my arm, and the family and the neighbours in the church are kind of gathered around watching. And amazingly, the baby is calm and serene, or perhaps terrified into silence, but let's go with calm and serene. And I reach the point where I'm about to say the name of the child. You know, I baptise you, Zachary Granville Smith, in the name of, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm just about to say the name, which I and everyone else understands to be the name of the child, the name that's on the PowerPoint and all those things. And then as I'm about to say, the mother cries out, "No, call him Jack." What? I thought it was supposed to be Zachary. Maybe she said Zach. No? No, I'm sure it was Jack. We look around, we look at the dad. The dad says, yes, his name is Jack. Well, that's something like the strange scene that we get at the start of our reading in Luke. They're gathered for this wonderful occasion, the circumcision and naming of this new baby. And circumcision on the eighth day was the full welcome of this new precious baby boy into the Jewish community, into the covenant community. And everyone's there. Do you notice in verse 58, it mentions neighbours and relatives, and then verse 59, they, that is the neighbours and relatives, they all come to this special occasion, this special day. And they're just about to name the child after his father, which was a normal thing to do in that culture, name the boy after either the father or the grandfather. Oh, it still happens today sometimes, doesn't it? George Bush Jr. and so on. But as they're about to call the baby Zechariah after his father, the mother says, verse 60, no, he is to be called John. Everyone's confused. That's not a family name at all. So they look at the baby's father, who'd been unable to speak for more than 9 months now, and he asks for something to write on so he can communicate, and he writes the words at the end of verse 63, his name is John. It's all very strange, but there is a wonderful reason behind it all. It's all part of a response to God's mercy, which we see throughout this passage. See, this was no ordinary baby. I know, in one sense, there's no such thing as an ordinary baby. I'm not sure if there's ever any doubt that every child is a wonderful miracle. But this one was even more incredible in a way, because this was a baby who was born to an elderly couple that had never been able to have children. And it was announced to them by an angelic messenger. So this was an extra special birth. And as it says up in verse 58 there, the start of the passage, this was the Lord showing the mother, Elizabeth, great mercy. Great mercy. But actually, we'll see it was great mercy to her husband Zechariah too. And not only to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the Lord's mercy in the birth of this child was much more wide-ranging, which we will see. Throughout this passage, we not only see God's mercy, we also see wonderful examples of responding to God's mercy. And we see it in two major ways. Firstly, we'll see responding to God's discipline, and then we'll see responding to God's mercy directly. And we're going to have a look at each in turn. We've actually been seeing the response to God's discipline already so far. Because this whole strange scene in verses 57 to 66, particularly the strange behavior of the mother and the father, it's actually a response to God's discipline. In fact, a response to God's merciful discipline. To understand what I'm talking about, we need to think back to a few weeks ago. Those of us who were here heard the story of Zechariah, when he was told that he would be the father of a baby. And he was, as a member of the Jewish priesthood, he was in the temple doing his duties, doing very special duty, one that he probably would have only got to do once in his whole life. And he was visited by this angelic messenger who told him that he and his wife would have a very special baby. He and Elizabeth were quite old and they were childless, and he wasn't sure that this was able to happen. So he asked for a sign, which is understandable in a way given his situation. But then again, he had an angel right in front of him, so maybe he had his sign there. And so, because of that, he was rendered unable to speak until the baby would be born. And that was a discipline on him. It wasn't pleasant. But at the same time, it was a merciful discipline. Because within the discipline was a promise. Every time he tried to speak, and he couldn't, he would remember this baby was indeed going to be born. Just as the Lord's word to him through the angel about him not being able to speak had come true, so the Lord's word about the birth of this baby would come true. Now, with any discipline, there are at least a couple of different ways we can respond to it. When I discipline my children, say one of them throws a toy or a book at another. Of course, that doesn't happen. When that happens, and if I take the projectile object away and I say, okay, you've lost that for a week, that's a discipline. And they've got choices. They can either become bitter and resentful and not learn anything from it, or they can recognize what's happening, see the point of it, and learn not to throw things at their siblings. Now, in a similar way, Zechariah, who's experiencing the discipline of the Lord, he could have responded either of those ways. He could have resented it and gotten bitter about it, and just, oh, I can't, I'm not going to speak, and God's just being mean to me, or something like that. Sometimes we do that when we think God is disciplining us. When we kind of sense that he's disciplining us in some way, or when we hear a word from God in the Bible that pushes back against us. You know those ones. You read something in the scripture, and you think, oh, no, not that. But I'm just like that, Lord. I don't want to change. We can become bitter or resentful at that point. Or, on the other hand, we can learn from it and see what God is doing for us and recognize that he's working for our good. Zechariah's response here is a wonderful example of that. Elizabeth had already said that the baby's name was John. She had a husband who couldn't speak for 9 months, and maybe for some people that would be a good thing, but I don't know that she was doing that. But he'd obviously, anyway, been able to let her know, probably through writing and signs and things, about the message that he got from the angel. So she knew what was going on, and she said, he is to be called John. And then when the people ask Zechariah, he responds with that definitive statement, his name is John. Because John is what the angelic messenger had told Zechariah to name the baby. So here, Zechariah's response is obedience. He does what he's told by the messenger, which shows that now he's ready to submit to God's good purposes, God's good plans. It's wonderful obedience. And also, with the wonderful obedience comes wonderful praise. Look at verse 64 with me. Verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. The first thing he does when his mouth is opened again, when his tongue's loosened, is to praise the God who disciplined him. That's the first thing he does. And I think that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to us. What will we do with the Lord's discipline when we face it? We do face it, and I think that reading from Hebrews makes that clear. So when we come across tough times that test us, or words from the Lord in the Bible that challenge us, and we face the Lord's discipline, what will we do? The issue of the Lord's discipline through tough times is a complicated one and a sensitive one. I'm very happy to chat more about it afterwards. I can't go into it fully now. It kind of needs a sermon of its own at some point. But suffice to say for now, it is hard to know sometimes how to understand the hard times that we're in, but we can be sure always of this. God is working for our good through those difficulties, even when it's hard to see. But the reality of his pushback against us in his word is often a lot plainer and not as hard to discern, because there is often things that you know God is saying to you in the scriptures. You've come across it, you've read it, you've realized it's completely apt for you, but you don't like it. It often happens to me. And there's a sort of a discipline in that, especially if it pushes back on an area of your life or your behavior or your attitudes or your speech, and you know you have to change. There's a discipline in that. And the question is, will we, like Zechariah, respond in obedience and praise? Even if we have to work hard at that and pray for strength to obey God and for strength to praise Him. But will we take that attitude of at least seeking to be obedient and to praise? Or will we become bitter and just try to ignore Him and just, oh, I don't want a piece of that God? That's Zechariah's response here is quite a challenge to us. Will we be like that? Will we do what he does? Will we respond in trust of God, in obedience and praise? But we must keep moving, because there's an even bigger response of praise in the next section, responding to God's mercy. We've seen Zechariah respond to the Lord's discipline, and that part of his response was praise. Well, now we see him continue to praise and to enlarge his praise even more. So here's his praise for God's mercy. It comes, like the passage last week, in the form of a song, which begins at verse 68 there in your Bibles. And the titles the translators have given it in my Bible is Zechariah's Song. Traditionally, it's often been called the Benedictus. It's not surprising that one of the things that Zechariah praises God for is the birth of this new son that's been born to him, the birth of John. He praises God for God's mercy to him in his son, John. The whole occasion for this song, of course, is the birth of John. And if you have a look halfway through the song, down at verse 76, you see his delighted words about his son. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." You can hear his tender, delighted words there. "You, my child." It's a real fatherly delight. You can almost see him turning his face to his new little boy as he says those words. But you might have noticed in verse 67, it doesn't actually say that Zechariah sings this song. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He's looking forward here to what John would do. And here's the interesting thing. He sees John clearly as a forerunner. A forerunner. In other words, someone who comes before someone else who's more important. He's praising God for his son John, but Zechariah doesn't see his son as the be-all and end-all of everything. It's a word to us, their parents. Zechariah knows his son John is very important, but he knows John's importance above all is that he's going to prepare the way for someone else. He will prepare the way before the Lord, going before the Lord, preparing the way for him. And this actually turns out to be an extraordinary, unusual song for Zechariah to sing to his newborn son. Imagine singing this song to your newborn son who you've been amazingly blessed with late in your life, thinking you'd never be able to have a child. You've been blessed with him. This is not the song I'd expect Zechariah to sing, because it's not mostly about his son. It's in fact about another who would turn out to be a son, but who would be the son. The son with a capital S. Most of the song is about God's mercy shown in the son. Did you see the way the song started? Back at the start, verse 68 and 69. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." It's strange language there in a way, a horn of salvation. We heard it also in the psalm that Deborah read for us. A horn is a symbol, of course, of an animal's power. It's what they fight with. It's what they express their dominance with. So here, it's a picture of a powerful salvation bringer, someone with true power to save. But it's the next line that's the most surprising. It says, "in the house of his servant David." Why is that surprising? Well, it's because Zechariah and John weren't part of the house of David. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both from the priestly line in Israel. David's house was the royal line. So Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John weren't from David's line. So Zechariah is not singing about his son here. He's singing about this other baby who's been announced, the one who'd come from the Davidic family, the baby of Mary, whose adopted father Joseph was a descendant of David, and Mary herself may well have had Davidic blood as well. Zechariah is singing about that baby, soon to be born, whom John was going to prepare the way for. And that's the baby who will ultimately show God's mercy. He will be the horn of salvation. He will be the one who's powerful to save. The one who, verse 70, had been promised long before through the prophets and was now coming to bring Israel's hopes of salvation to fulfillment. This baby would show God's mercy to God's people and show God's faithfulness to his promises. And just as a side note, it's worth noting the purpose of all of this, which you could just slip past us there, so I want to highlight it. Zechariah is so pleased about this purpose in verse 74. He says, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. He's rescued us so we can serve him. That's actually God's pattern that you see throughout Scripture. He rescues and saves people and sets them free in order that they can serve him, in order to make us part of something bigger, in order to serve him by serving others, and to serve him by proclaiming the gospel, and to serve him by serving his people. Can I just ask a thing, just as a pause, my Christian brothers and sisters? Do you think of yourself as saved to serve? How are you putting that into practice? Are you serving? Well, we see Zechariah's response of praise for God's mercy in the Son through this picture of the horn of salvation, the powerful one to save. But also, there's another image at the end of the song. It's quite lovely. Verses 78 and 79. I love this. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. At the start of this song, God sent a horn of salvation, a powerful, strong saviour. At the end, in his tender compassion, God sends a rising sun. It's not obvious from the English translation, but rising sun is literally just the rising one. It's actually a bit of a title in the Old Testament for a kingly figure, a promised figure, a rising one, a springing up one. So here's this rising one coming from heaven. And what does he do? He shines on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. He shines. The world can be a wonderful place, but it can also be a very dark place. This year has shown us that in a stark way. From viruses that have come seemingly from out of the blue and killed millions and shut down much of the world, to growing political divisiveness and violence and apparent inability of each side to talk to each other or listen to each other. It's been a very dark year at that kind of big level. And personally, many of us often face darkness as well. Some of us facing it right now. From depression to sickness to family difficulties to loneliness to all kinds of difficulties to people's attitudes towards us. It can seem an endlessly dark place at times, if we're honest. But it's into this dark world that God has sent his Son. He sent this rising light. And he sent him precisely to shine on those living in darkness. So if you feel the darkness, he sent the sun to shine on you. He sent the sun to shine for you. To bring the light of salvation. A hope that's even stronger than death, because this baby would grow up to defeat death. A hope that's stronger than human evil, because this son would grow up to overcome evil and bring us back to God, and to guide us into the way of peace, because this son comes and brings peace with God, which opens the way to peace with one another in a deep way, if we'll just follow his ways and walk in his light. And all of this, of course, shows us in the most clear way the great compassionate mercy of God, which Zechariah was responding to and praising God for, God's tender mercy, as it says in verse 78. Isn't that beautiful? God's tender mercy. God is a God of compassion. He doesn't stay at a distance from us. He doesn't leave us in the darkness. He shows us tender mercy, which we will be reminded of again this week on Thursday and Friday as we remember he didn't stay safe at a distance from us. He came close in the person of Jesus, and he bore our pain, and he bore our sorrow, and he entered into a world with sickness and death and hate, and he came and he said, I'm going to bear that, and I'm going to be in amongst that, and I'm going to save you from that. God is a God of compassion. So will you, like Zechariah, praise God for his compassionate mercy? Will you open your eyes and lift your head to see the light that God shines in the darkness through Jesus? Here's an idea to help you do that. This song, Zechariah's song, has traditionally been used in daily prayer in the morning. It often be said at the start of the day, and that can be a powerful thing. Because it starts the day, this is why it's powerful, it starts the day by focusing the heart and the mind on the tender mercy of God. So why not start each day this week, as we lead towards Christmas, why not start each day setting your heart and your mind on God's tender mercy and praising him for his mercy? Perhaps using these words of Zechariah's song, or if not, then just calling to mind his mercy to you in Jesus. Praising him for that as the first thing you do. Each morning this week when you open your eyes as we head towards Christmas, why not be the first thing you do when you wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy to me, your tender mercy to me. Will you set your heart and your mind on his tender mercy and in that way respond to his mercy this week? He's a merciful God. He's mighty to save. He's full of tender mercy and compassion. May we remember that and respond to him. Amen.